John 19, and the last time I spoke on the inscription on the cross, this time the following paragraph, the unclothing of Christ. So John 19, verse 23, the soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. And they said, therefore, to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled. And then a quote from Psalm 22. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. Four things. The operatives in the unclothing of Christ. Secondly, the occasion of the unclothing of Christ. And fourth, the gospel here typified, symbolized in the unclothing of Christ. And last, the ultimate purpose. So, first, the operatives in the unclothing of Christ. By this word in the first phrase, the soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and so on. These soldiers, they were the ones. They were pretty rough characters, you know. Pretty cruel characters. You remember, they were the ones in 19:2, they and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns. And in Mark's account, it says they took a rod and beat his head with those thorns on his head. And it says they arrayed him in a purple robe. And it says in verse 3, they came up to him and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they gave him blows in the face. And they were pretty rough characters. And they were the ones, verse 32, they were the ones that came and broke the legs. Of the thieves. One on the right and one on the left, but not the Lord Jesus. Have you ever had to take a rod or a board or a pipe and kill a wild animal? I mean, it bothers you a little. Seth said it doesn't bother me to step on a mouse, but even that, you know, you feel it some. But what were they doing? Breaking the legs of men like that, who are helpless, And in verse 34, or verse, that was 32, then in verse 34, they pierced the Lord's side with a spear. These soldiers, then, were the ones who unclothed the Lord and parted his garments. We say they were pretty rough, cruel characters, but really they're just typical. Typical of any man that doesn't love the Lord. Typical of any man who doesn't fear God. Typical of any man who loves self and hates God, loves darkness rather than light. They were no different than anybody else. If you peel the layers back, it comes right down to the same thing. That's what's at the bottom of the heart of every man who's not a Christian. He'd do the same thing. There was no fear of God before these fellows' eyes. They had no reason to treat the Lord like that. And there they were. And there they were sporting at the feet of the Son of God, at whose feet one day they'd have to bow, and before whose feet they'd have be crushed one day. No fear of God before they didn't see it, they didn't feel it. What was going on? That they're gambling with the garments of the Son of God. It says over here in verse 37, they shall look on him whom they pierced. These fellows one day, speaking of the second coming of Christ, these fellows one day would have to stand before the awful glorified Son of God and give an account to him. They had no idea what they were doing. Incredible. Incredible darkness. Incredible depravity. What folly that they were acting like this before the Son of God. But secondly, also, they are typical of those who are satisfied with the externals of religion. Satisfied with the externals. I mean, they wanted his garments. Maybe they wanted for some souvenir. Or maybe they wanted his garments for... maybe they'd heard that miraculous powers had been extended by someone who had touched the fringes of his garment. And so there was some superstitious desire to get a piece of the clothing. But I say it's typical of the lost man. Yes, the religious man, he's satisfied with the externals, but he does not want the heart of the matter. Satisfied with the Lord's things, but don't want him. They'll have his heir, but not him. And one of the relatives I visited was my dad's cousin last week in Iowa, and he's 83. And I said, "How long did you farm? When did you quit farming?" He says, "When I couldn't get my air anymore." He was sitting there, tied to an oxygen tank with a hose running to his nose and just gapping for air. "I've got to have air." But he didn't need the Son of God. "Got to have clothing like these soldiers. I'll take the clothing, the Lord's clothing, but I don't care for him. I'll take his health, but I don't care for him." It's typical of the lost religious man, satisfied with the externals, but not the Lord himself. One of the fellows I talked to last week, I hadn't seen him for 35 years. "How are you, Jerry?" "Bob Jennings." "Why, you are." And so it immediately led to an opportunity to tell him that I'd found the Lord since I'd seen him. The Lord had saved me from my sins by his grace, I said. And he said, "Now hold it, I'm not going to let you preach to me." And so conversation went on, and talking about his buffaloes and so on. And finally, walking back to the car, I said, "Jerry," I said, "you didn't want me to preach to you. You preached to me. Tell me, why'd you say that? Was it me, or was it somebody else, or what?" And he went on to say how he had been burnt by JWs and other people that had come to the door, and with what he could see was obviously a false thing. They'd pressed him, you know, and he says, I go to the Lutheran Church, you know, satisfied with the externals, but don't preach to me. Don't give me any truth. Don't give me any reality. Don't press on me, the Son of God. And so we are reminded of the depravity of man by these soldiers who were operative in unclothing the blessed Lord Jesus. A second point that I'd glean from this, and that is the significance of the occasion. What was the occasion? That the Lord was being unclothed. The occasion was his death, his near death, right? It says, when they had crucified Jesus, he was about to die and give up his spirit. And so we are reminded of the Lord, the death of the Lord Jesus. That's why he was being unclothed, is because he was about to die. After my mother had died, I remember sometime, I don't know how much later, but anyway, after she had died, we went back to the house, you know, to deal with her clothing and so on. And I opened the closet door and saw her shoes, her humble shoes there on the floor of the closet, and was brought to tears. No more need for these shoes. How many miles did my mother walk in these shoes to serve me? But there was no need for them anymore. She was gone. When Spencer Johnson died, why, Virginia gave me some of his clothing because he was gone, terminated. And Michael Jackson, they sold off his memorabilia for $205,000, just a fraction of the debt that he incurred, $400 million, they said. But he's dead. He's gone. They sold his memorabilia. And so the Lord Jesus was about to die, and there's no need for the clothing. And so we're reminded of the Lord's death. It says in Peter that he also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. The Lord did die, and he died for sinners. But more than that, yet it also was in, it signified and was in reality part of our Lord's humiliation. He was yet further humiliated by being stripped like this, stripped naked on the cross in the beginning. For Adam and Eve, before sin entered, they were naked and were unashamed. But sin entered and they were, and shame entered, and the Lord God immediately clothed them, and it is a demonic unseemliness to deny that, a demonic unseemliness to not practice modesty. You remember the Gadarene, full of the devil, and they couldn't keep clothes on him. After he was converted, he was seated at the Lord's feet, clothed, and in his right mind. The Lord, he covers the beasts with hide and hair, and he covers the fish with scales, and he covers the earth with grass and flowers, and he covers the heavens with stars and clouds. But here, the Son of his love was stripped, was unclothed, just a further step in his utter humiliation. Laying aside his robes, yes, even his robes of glory, and becoming a man. A third gleaning from this is the gospel that we see in it. It says, they took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier. We could put in there, spiritualize it, a part to every believer. Just as the Lord was condemned that we might be justified, just as he was cursed that we might be blessed, just as he was reviled that we might be honored, mocked that we might be honored, wounded that we might be healed, cut off that we might be grafted in, so also the Lord Jesus was stripped of his glory that it might be divided to us, that we might be clothed with the garments of salvation and the robes of righteousness. Like one old Puritan said, the precious Lamb of God, he gave up his golden fleece that we might be clothed with his robes of righteousness. There's gospel here. We're reminded of the glorious gospel, substitutionary atonement. He did that we might have this. If you believe, if you really believe, these blessings are for you. If you believe with all your heart, nothing doubting. Last, the first, the operatives in the unclothing of Christ. Secondly, the occasion. Third, the gospel typified in it. And last, the ultimate purpose in the unclothing of Christ here. What was it? Anyone? Say it again. Right. Says it twice, doesn't it? Before and after. It says in verse 24 that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then in 25, therefore, the soldiers did these things. And the same in verse 28, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus said, I am thirsty. You know, I've wondered, did the Lord say that? I am thirsty. No doubt he knew the scripture. Did he say that deliberately that the scripture might be fulfilled? I doubt it. Because number one, it was real. He was not putting on any piece of theater. It was real. And secondly, because of other examples, like in verse 36, for these things came to pass that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So, did these soldiers do that, you know, to try to fulfill the scriptures? No way. They had no idea. They were unwittingly fulfilling the scriptures. And so, the Word of God is deliberate to point this out. Repeatedly. There's other places as well in the other accounts. Another account is in John 12. You know that the scripture might be fulfilled. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And for this reason they could not believe. For it says, he hardened their mind, hardened their heart, blinded their eyes. So we just have this all over the place. And it's a reminder of the inspiration of the Scriptures, that the Bible is the Word of God, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. It is an incredibly powerful proof and evidence of the infallibility and inerrancy and the inspiration of the Word of God. Here was a prophecy made some 1,000 years before. Here's this prophecy. Psalm 22, made 1,000 years before. And the days and the years go on, and the ages go on and on and on, and 1,000 years go by. And finally, the scripture is fulfilled. Josh McDowell said in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, that some 300 prophecies, specific prophecies, of the Messiah were made and were fulfilled. You go back in your mind, the original prophecy, the original gospel in Genesis chapter 3, that the one who had ruined Satan would be born of a woman. In other words, a real man. And it was fulfilled. And then the prophecy in Isaiah 7, that he would be born of a virgin. A virgin shall conceive and shall be with child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it was fulfilled. And then that he would be the seed of Abraham, Genesis 12. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And it was fulfilled. And that Genesis 21, that it would be seed of Isaac. You know, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And it was fulfilled. And then in Numbers 24, a star will come out of Jacob. And it was fulfilled. And then in Genesis 49, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the obedience of the people be. And it was fulfilled. And then again in Isaiah 11, that a shoot would come out of the root of Jesse, and he would rise to rule over the Gentiles. And it was fulfilled. Psalm 132, 2 Samuel 7, that he would be of the house of David and would rise to sit on David's throne. And it was fulfilled. And that he would be zealous. The disciples remembered that, Psalm 69. And it was fulfilled. Zeal for thy house will consume me. And Psalm 78, that he would speak in parables. And it was fulfilled. And that he would do an abundance of miracles. Isaiah 35, the blind will see and the lame man will leap like a deer. The lepers will be cleansed. And it was fulfilled. And Isaiah 53, there's about five specific prophecies there in that glorious gospel chapter, that he would be marred more than any man, wounded for our transgressions, that he would be numbered with the transgressors, the thieves, that he would not open his mouth. Pilate marveled at it. And that he would make his grave with the rich in his death, and it was fulfilled. Incredible, detailed prophecy that was fulfilled about our Lord and Savior. Zechariah 11, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces, exactly 30 pieces of silver, not gold, but silver. And it would be thrown down. And they'd pick it up and use that money to buy the potter's field. And it was fulfilled. And all those feasts, the feasts of tabernacles and trumpets and the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread, and all of that fulfilled in Christ. The Lord himself said, that which was written about me has its fulfillment. All these wonderful, glorious, marvelous prophecies fulfilled in Christ. He was the focal point. He was the centerpiece of human history and of the plan of God. And so it's a reminder, I say, brethren, of the good word of God that we have in our hand. This book right here, it's ironclad. We better tremble at it. We better obey it. We better line up with it. Men, proud men, have risen and said they'll frustrate the Word of God. We'll break the Word of God. They think they've disobeyed the Word of God, but in the end they'll find it broke them. Jesus said in John 10, the Scripture cannot be broken. You can break glass and you can break metal and you can break rocks. The universe will be broken, but the Word of God will not. not only the inspiration of the Scriptures, but the sovereignty of God behind the Scriptures, the God that gave them, the sovereignty of God behind the Scriptures. I mean, he declared the end from the beginning, not the end from the end to see how it turned out and then say it. He declared the end from the beginning. He's not a man that he could lie, or the Son of Man that he would repent. He spoke it, and it'll be done. And it was done. It says in Acts chapter 4, they gathered together to do whatever God's hand predestined to occur. Pilate and Herod and the Jews and the Gentiles gathered together to do whatever your hand predestined to occur. I mean, here's old Pilate. Here's these soldiers unwittingly serving God. The Pharaohs and the Nebuchadnezzars and the Cyruses and Satan himself will find in the end they've only been unwitting servants of God, bringing glory to him. You may not be a Christian here today, but you will glorify God. You are glorifying God, unwittingly, unwillingly glorifying God. And he'll get the glory for putting you in hell. I'd rather serve the Lord now and give him the glory out of a loving heart and end up in heaven. The unclothing of Christ. Here's another thing yet I'm thinking of. They parted his outer garments, but not the inner. I wonder if that doesn't signify the Lord's body and his spirit. The outer garments is outer man. The inner garments is inner man. The outer garments, yes, his body, it was ripped apart. It was destroyed for us. But not the inner. Not the inner man. Just as his inner garments were seamless and they didn't tear him. So also, I wonder if it speaks of the character and the virtue of Christ. You know, a lot of times garments, they are used that way. 1 Peter 5, it says, clothe yourself with humility. And so his clothing signified his inner man, his virtues. And he, the Lord Jesus, he went through it all. And not a tear, not a sin. Not a bit. His inner man, his virtue, his character was never torn, never touched. How wonderful. Savior, and thank you, Heavenly Father, for this little account again in matters of eternity and redemption.